Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. This morning and the next Sunday, you're going to hear two sermons on the topic of missions. Now, the word mission comes from a Latin word that means to send. And so when we talk about missions, what we usually do is we usually end up talking about people who are called by God, especially to be sent overseas to tell others about Jesus. Now, that's not the only kind of missionary there is, but that's what we tend to talk about. Today, I really want to get back to basics. I want to keep this really simple. And so if you're a believer, if you're a Christian here today, it means you have acknowledged that you have a king. And the king, as we learned last week, is also your heavenly father. And so, as both the subject of the king and as the child of the king, you've been freed from the clutches of the devil, who was your former master and your former father, in order to serve the living God. Well, what does that service look like? What does God want from your life and mine? What is God sending servants like you and like me out to do? Well, there are both, there's both general ways we can answer that question, and there are more specific ways. There are both general ways that all Christians are called to serve God, and then there are more specific ways we're called to serve Him. What I mean is that God may call you to serve Him in some specific ways that He does not call me to serve Him, and vice versa. Now, the general ways that we are all called to serve God are usually, they're usually way easier to figure out, the general ways. Those are usually easier to figure out than the specific ways. But I think there are still some very basic steps, some very basic principles that we can follow for anyone who's seeking to serve God so that they can start narrowing down these things for themselves as far as calling, as far as the general things and the specific things that God wants us to do. And so the main thing I want to communicate today is that there are steps that we can take as Christians to better hear God's call to service. Even when it comes to what God wants us to do specifically with our lives. And this morning we're going to look at five such steps found in the story of the young boy named Samuel. We're going to look at five steps to take when seeking to serve God. And these are the five steps, okay? So I'm going to cheat. I'm going to give them all to you up front. So let's see how fast you can fill in those blanks. We'll talk about them again. Number one, be regularly in the place God has found. Number two, be routinely serving there already. Number three, be respectful toward God-given authorities. Number four, be receptive to God-given authorities. And finally, number five, be responsive to God's call to serve. And I'll repeat each of those as we get to them. Well, let's look at verse 1 in our text. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. There are a few things that we should probably know about Samuel before we just jump into our story. The first is that Samuel is a miracle child who is born to a woman named Hannah and her husband Elkanah. Hannah was unable to conceive naturally, but in response to a desperate prayer for a son that was heard by God and that was overheard by God's priest named Eli, God enabled her to become pregnant. The second thing you should know is that in part of her prayer, if God answered the way she hoped, part of her prayer was a promise to give that gift of a child back to God. She vowed her son would minister or serve the Lord all the days of his life, and the implication is that he would do this under the care of Eli the priest, the supervision of Eli the priest, sort of as an adoptive father. And that's what's happened. Samuel is born, and when he's somewhere around 3 or 4 years old, it's hard to imagine this, his mom brings him to Eli the priest to raise him there, at a place called Shiloh, where the tabernacle has stood since the days of Joshua. This is where God was. The tabernacle was the place God was especially present in Israel. When Israel was at Sinai, writes pastor and author Chad Bird, the Lord gave Moses highly detailed instructions on how to build him a special tent called the tabernacle. It had two rooms. The inner one was called the Holy of Holies, also translated Most Holy Place, and the outer one was the Holy Place. When the tabernacle was completed, he writes, God moved into the Holy of Holies. Though he was still everywhere present in all of creation, he was especially there for Israel. He located himself in that room for his people's sake, to be close to them, to reside in their midst. The third thing you should know is that our story is set at the end of really a time of the judges, a period of great evil and chaos that's described at the end of Judges this way. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does this sound familiar? Not much has changed. One apparent consequence of this is described in the second half of our opening verse. It says there that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, that there was no frequent vision. The reference there to no frequent vision tells us this is talking about direct visual and or auditory special revelation from God through a prophet. So prophets aren't seeing visions from God in these days, and prophets aren't hearing God speak. In fact, I was surprised to realize there hasn't been a single named male prophet in the text of Scripture since the time of Moses when our text takes place. In other words, God isn't hardly speaking to his people. Now, I can tell you what that means if my wife isn't hardly speaking to me. I can tell you really quick what that means. And my guess is it means something similar here. It's a sign of God's disfavor. Now, of course, the Israelites, at least, you know, they still have the five books of that last great prophet, Moses. They have the word of the Lord as it's been written down in the form of Genesis, Exodus, you can help me, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? And that word is stored right there in the tabernacle. But even that's apparently not being taught to the people by Eli the priest and his other two priest sons. And so the word of the Lord really was rare in those days in every way. Still, if God is going to speak, if there's one place in all the world where God is going to speak, where God is to be especially found, the tabernacle at Shiloh remains the best bet. Well, verse 1 of our text opens several years after Hannah leaves her child with Eli at Shiloh, and so Samuel is now a boy, the text says. He's no longer a toddler. He's not 3 or 4 anymore. He's a little older. This could mean, this word for boy could mean he's anywhere between 8 and 12 years old as our story begins. He could also be older. I say that because this same word for boy is used to describe David at the time he killed Goliath. So it's hard to know exactly how old he is. I'm going with 12. Well, and true to Hannah's prayer, where do we find Samuel as our text opens? Well, we find him right where we'd expect, ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. He's still serving God where the tabernacle is, at that place God is especially found. It should remind you, I think, of another boy at the age of 12. He too is a miracle child at the time when the word of the Lord was rare. He too is a gift from God. He's a child who's dedicated to the Lord from birth. And he too is left by his parents at the city where the replacement to the tabernacle stands in his day. Only in his case, his parents didn't leave him there on purpose. So that when his mother comes and sort of has a home alone moment on the way home and realizes her son's not with them, her and her husband rush back to look all over Jerusalem for him. And where do they find this boy named Jesus? Right where they should have expected, right? Ministering to the Lord in the temple, at the place God is especially to be found. Parents, the best thing you can do if you want to take steps to better hear God's call to serve Him in your life is to first be regularly in the place God has found. And the best thing you can do for your children to ensure that they hear God's call to serve Him with their lives is to also make sure they are regularly in the place where God is especially found. And for us in our day, that place is where God's people regularly assemble together for worship each Sunday at the place we call a local church. Yes, God is everywhere present, even today. He's everywhere present. Yes, God lives in the heart of every individual believer. Yes, God meets with us daily. God meets with us individually as in His Word and in prayer when it's not a Sunday. But nowhere else does God locate Himself more uniquely and more especially than in that place where His people regularly gather together for worship. And that's here. And He locates Himself here for His people's sake at every local church to be close to us in the preaching of His Word, to reside in our midst in the taking of the supper as we feed on Him spiritually in our hearts by faith. Just as Hannah and her husband regularly worshiped at Shiloh, just as Joseph and Mary regularly worshiped in Jerusalem, so we as parents who want our children to grow up serving the Lord need to start by regularly worshiping at our local church. It's the best thing we can do for them. It's the best thing we can do for ourselves. We put ourselves here regularly so that we can worship and better hear God's call to service. And we put ourselves here regularly so our children can worship and also better hear God's call to service. And a great way to start is by dedicating our children to the Lord. And we've had some of that recently in the last couple years. That can be done, you know, that's giving our children back to the one who first gave them to us. That can be done at any time and in many ways, even now. With a simple prayer. Maybe you never dedicated your child and they're grown and they're gone. You can still pray to the Lord, "Lord, my children are a gift from You. And since You love them and want what's best for them, even more than I do, take them and use them for Your glory and for Your service." But ideally, I think this is done when our children are younger, as babies or as children. And ideally, I think this is done in a local church where the congregation, as a priesthood of believers, is charged to help you raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so, yes, raising a child to love and serve the Lord happens first at home, but raising that child to love and serve the Lord also happens by regularly bringing them here. By bringing them here to learn the songs about Him, to learn the scriptures about Him, to learn the rhythms of a Sunday morning in the church year. By regularly bringing them here to learn the meaning of the symbols and the means of experiencing God's grace on a day-to-day basis and on a weekly basis. By regularly bringing them here to learn the names and the wisdom of the other saints and the older saints and God's character and their testimonies as well as God's faithfulness in the lives of those saints. And I could go on, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still just on step one, which is to be regularly in the place God is especially found. For the second step to take when seeking to serve the Lord, let's look now at verses 2 and 3. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Eli the priest is getting old. And with age sometimes comes poor eyesight. But many believe what's being said here is more than just a reference to Eli's physical eyes. What do I mean? Well, in other words, it's not just the physical eyesight of Eli that is growing dim. According to what we learn in other places, it's also his spiritual perception and insight that has been dimming as well. Again, Eli doesn't seem to be teaching God's word to the people, much less to his own family. He's not correcting his own two sons, even though he knows the kinds of evil things they're doing. And so, in part, this dual dimness, it sort of sets up the next part of our story. Because young Samuel, he's a priest in training, is sent as a stand-in to carry out certain priestly duties in the temple that are normally done by Eli and his sons. And it's possible this is the first time Samuel has done this, but I doubt it. It would take a bit of coaching to learn how to do these things correctly, and so it's likely this has become Samuel's recent normal routine, even if just recently. Here's what his specific duties in the temple entail. God had instructed through Moses in Exodus chapter 27 that once the tabernacle was built, part of the regular service of the priests was to keep burning from evening until morning the lamp of God, the golden lampstand, the menorah located in the holy place. So every day a priest was to trim the lamp wicks, and all night long, every night, a priest was to keep that lamp supplied with olive oil so that the light representing God's saving self-revelation in a world of darkness would never go out. And so that's what Samuel is doing. Eli is off asleep somewhere else. But while his eyes are closed in sleep, young Samuel is pulling a night shift inside the tabernacle. He seems to be literally laying down in the holy place where that lamp is. My own son, Samuel, had a sleepover at our house the other night. I came out the next morning and I found him asleep right in front of my desk where I had to work. But can you imagine having a sleepover in the holy place? The text says Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. So I think the purpose of the last part of that verse is to differentiate this. This isn't just the temple courtyard. This is the temple proper. This is somewhere inside the actual building. Can you imagine lying down right in front of the curtain? I think he was in the holy place, not in the most holy place. Can you imagine lying down right in front of that curtain that separates the room you're in from the presence of Almighty God? Just lay your sleeping bag out there. From the holiest place in all the earth, that chamber where the ark of God stands and where the God who holds molecules together is still enthroned in the midst of his people. I wonder if young Samuel could have slept even if he tried. Did he look around and wonder at the golden table of showbread and at the golden altar of incense glittering there in the light of the golden lampstand? Did he tremble at all the flickering shadows cast on the tattered walls of that ancient tent where Aaron himself once ministered? While he was checking on the lamp to make sure it was still lit all through the course of the night, did he also keep checking the veil out of the corner of his eye, to make sure it was still in place and that he was still safe from the mysterious being who lived beyond it? I would have. Here's the second point. Before Samuel is called to serve God in any further, greater, more specified way, he's already serving. And so if there are steps we can take to better hear God's call in our lives, even when it comes to some specific service, I think this is the second step. Be routinely serving already. I remember when I was in college, I was pretty sure that God was calling me to some sort of full-time ministry. I wasn't sure which yet. I was thinking at that time it was probably overseas ministry as a missionary, like my parents. And so I was meeting with a representative from our denomination, and I was talking to him about all the things that God might call me to do in the future, and he asked me a question. He said, "Okay, but where are you serving the Lord right now?" And I must have had a really confused look on my face, because he said to me, "In my experience, the ones who are finding ways to serve God right now are the ones God seeks out to use in the future." And I don't know if he had the order of all that quite right, but I think the basic principle is sound. If you're trying to figure out what God wants to do with your life in a more specific way, you know, in any job we can do, we can do in service to Him. It doesn't have to be a missionary. Any job can be a service to the Lord. But if you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do with your life in a more specific way, don't just wait around to hear from Him before you start serving Him. No, find some way to serve God while you're waiting for the way you'll serve God. And to keep you honest, start serving Him in a local church, because I guarantee you there will be plenty of people who will hold you accountable. It doesn't have to be something you're good at. It doesn't have to be something you're gifted at. It doesn't have to be your forever service. You know, serve for a month somewhere. Serve for you know, 3 months somewhere. It doesn't have to be something you love. It just needs to be something that fills a need and is for God's glory. Go to your small group leader. Go to a ministry leader at our church, like Matt, or like Larissa, or like my mom in the church office, or go to an elder, or come to me and ask, what can I do to serve the Lord right now? I want to know what He wants to do with my life in the future, and I should probably just start serving Him now. And guess what? We'll plug you in. We'll help you start serving now. Well, let's get back to Samuel, where we left him, laying down in the tabernacle between sessions of tending the golden lamp. Look with me now at verses 4 through 7. Then the Lord called Samuel, and He said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. We're studying the book of 1 Samuel in our Tuesday morning Bible study, and so I'm going to repeat to you what I have said to that group of guys already. This is one good kid. Like, I don't care what you're using to measure, what your standard is, this is one good kid. And I say that because I remember being a preteen. And I remember being a young teenager. And now, even though, you know, with my youthful appearance, I understand it seems impossible, I have teenagers of my own. It's a really weird thing. I don't know how it happened. And what I know about preteens and teens is that, you know, if they're lying down, or God forbid, they're actually asleep, you will never get them up the first time you call them. This is like impossible. They might as well be dead. But look at this kid, man. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." It's amazing. The first thing I want you to notice is that Samuel responds even as he's getting up, right? That first, "Here I am," is sort of like, "I'm coming." And he says it even before he starts running. My kids would never do this if I called them. And that's the second thing you should notice. He's not walking. He's not like, "All right, I'm going to do." He's running. There's a saying I repeat around our house, but I clearly started saying it too late to help my own children. So maybe it will be of use to you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's a great thing to drill into your kids. I want you to notice there is no delay in the response of Samuel to the God-given authority in his life, who he thinks is calling him. And who does he think is calling him? He thinks it's Eli. He thinks it's his adoptive parent, Eli the priest. Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." So he shouts, "I'm coming," even before he starts running. And then as he skids to a stop at the foot of Eli's bed, he says it again, "I'm here." Oh, for children like this, what has happened to my household? One of the marks of a faithful servant, writes Warren Wiersbe, is an attentive ear and an immediate response. But what does poor Eli say? Well, you know, he's so groggy, he doesn't even realize how faithful and respectful Samuel has been by getting there so fast. He said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. Look again at verse 6. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7 now, if you've got your Bible open, verse 7 goes on to say, as if to help explain Samuel's confusion for us, the readers, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he doesn't know what God's voice sounds like. Where's the Lord? Where do you think the Lord might be calling him from this second time? Probably the first time as well. I think it's possible it was from the other side of that curtain, right? From above the mercy seat of the ark itself. But wherever he calls from, Samuel doesn't recognize it to be the voice of God, even though he still recognizes this much, it's a voice of authority. That much he understands. And so he assumes, once again, it's the voice of the closest God-given authority in his own life, that of Eli. And so again, he jumps to his feet and immediately responds. A.B. Simpson writes that even when he did not understand, Samuel still responded and sprang to his feet, ready instantly to obey. Once again, he should remind you of another boy in another temple. That other boy named Jesus, who when his parents finally found him and told him, it's time now to go home, Jesus, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, the text says. Young Samuel and young Jesus both exhibit great respect towards the God-given authorities in their lives. And yet in Samuel's case, Eli once again says, it wasn't him who called. Go back and lie down, Samuel. And so before we move on with the story, I want to say that if there are steps we can take to better hear God's call to serve, even in some more specific way, this is the third step. So first, be regularly in the place God is especially found. Second, be routinely serving in that place already. And now third, be respectful toward the God-given authorities in your life. I remember hearing a sermon by Pastor Bill when I worked over at Pathway for several years about how learning to respect human authority is God's way of training his people to learn to respect divine authority. I remember really being struck by that sermon. It was very convicting for me. You know, why would you expect God to give you any further responsibility in your life if you're not being responsible with what you've already been given? As Jesus says in Luke 16, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And so why should God expect you will respect his right to rule in your life once he gives you some great task if you don't even respect your parents' right to rule in your life when they tell you to go clean your room? Why should God think you'll respect his right to rule in your life once he gives you some great calling to serve if you don't even respect the posted speed limit signs on the way home to work? Old Testament scholar Joyce Baldwin writes that it says much for Samuel's self-discipline that he got up repeatedly in the early hours in response to what he thought was Eli's call. His willing obedience was a qualification for receiving God's word. And I think he's right. Our willingness to respect the God-given authorities in our lives is going to say a lot about our readiness to hear and understand God's authoritative direction in our lives as well. Whether that voice of authority is a parent or a teacher or a pastor or a boss or even a government official, so long as they are not telling us to do something that is immoral, our respect or our rebellion towards these God-given authorities will play a part in our ability to hear and understand the voice of God in our lives. Well, for the second time now, Samuel goes and lays back down in the holy place. The poor kid must be pretty confused. by this point. Let's read what happens next in verses 8 and 9. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he rose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, I'm not sure how you are when your kids wake you up in the middle of the night, but I'm not a very reasonable person at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'm not very coherent either. My wife tells me I say all sorts of things that don't make any sense if you wake me up in the middle of the night. But I'll tell you this, if I get woken up multiple times when I am wanting to sleep, one of two things happens. Either I'm going to fly into a blind rage and start hurling things around the room, it's true, or I'm going to wake up and more fully, and I'm going to try and figure out what's actually going on. And there's no guarantee which one of those things is going to happen. Well, however Eli feels about being woken up two times, by the third time, he seems to become more clear-headed and wonder what's going on. Professor of Old Testament David Sumara writes that threefold repetition is significant in the Bible. And so, as spiritually dim-sighted as Eli has become, Sumara thinks the triple repetition made him think seriously of this unusual matter. In other words, the fact that this is three times now sort of jogged him awake, and he's saying, wait a minute, something is going on here. Friends, God knows how to get our attention. He's sort of an expert at it. God will give us time to understand his voice and learn his will, says A.B. Simpson. What he asks of us is the obedient spirit and the readiness to hear and understand. And the good news is, whether we're alert to the voices of authority like Samuel is, or even a little slower in our spiritual perception like Eli is, if God wants us to hear something, we'll hear it. Now, admittedly, we don't want to just gloss over this. Admittedly, there's some sadness in this story. Why? Well, because Eli, who's supposed to be the head priest, Eli isn't the one who's actually hearing God's voice firsthand, right? So you're supposed to feel sad about that. There's something wrong with that. And so instead, he's got to piece things together from a distance. And I think it's meant to be representative of how he's drifted from God, even in many of these steps we're talking about. But still, even in this limited way, God uses him. And he can still use us too. Even if we've wandered from his voice or are spiritually asleep, in God's grace, we can't miss what he doesn't want us to miss. He will keep amplifying the volume or repeating the message, or both, until we recognize his voice. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Everything suddenly clicks for Eli, right? He gets now what's going on with Samuel. So he does what every good God-given authority should do. He gives Samuel wise guidance. He gives him sound counsel. Say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." The word for hears doesn't just mean your servant is listening or your servant can repeat back what you've just said. I used to get really frustrated. I guess we have a theme today. I used to get really frustrated at my kids when I'd say something and they didn't seem to pay attention. And so I would say, "Did you hear me?" And instead of actually doing the thing I asked them to do, they would just keep sitting there looking somewhere else and repeat back my words to prove they heard me. Do you think that's what I wanted to hear? That's not what I meant when I asked them. And that's not what this word for hears means either. No, what Eli tells Samuel to say means to hear so as to obey. To hear with the intent of obeying. It means, speak, Lord, for your servant is ready to obey. That's good counsel. And what does Samuel do? He's receptive to Eli's guidance. He's ready and willing to do what Eli says. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This brings us to the fourth step we can take to better hear God's call to serve, even in some more specific way. And it's very closely related to the last one. The fourth step is to be receptive to the God-given authorities in your life. Especially, I would say, to those authorities you know not only love you and want what's best for you, but those authorities you know who also love and follow God. Be receptive to their counsel in your life. Respecting the God-given authorities in your life should naturally lead to being receptive to their guidance. And again, there are good and kind reasons, right, that God puts us under lesser authorities in our lives. Good and kind reasons. He does that under parents, under teachers, under bosses, under pastors. He does that to teach us humility, right, and to teach us trust. You know, if you're all fired up to audition for American Idol or to try and put up a viral TikTok video of yourself singing a song and your parents gently counsel you against it and break it to you that your voice might make God smile but nobody else, you should be receptive. They love you enough to tell you the truth. The same thing goes if they tell you that something you love isn't good for you. The same thing goes if they tell you that some behavior is unacceptable, or if they tell you something else, like God seems to have gifted you in this particular way, and maybe this should get developed in your life. Whether it's something easy to hear or something hard to hear, learning to be receptive and obedient to the guidance of God-given authorities on earth trains you to be receptive to God Himself. Let's look at our final verse. For the third time now, Samuel has gone back into the holy place and he's laid down. And now, for the fourth time, God calls to him. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. I think that's how he said it. We should notice that a couple things have changed about God's approach to calling Samuel at this point. Did you notice them? First, notice the Lord comes closer to him this time when he calls him, right? If let's just say he was originally calling from the ark, from the most holy place behind the veil. If that's where he was calling before, this final time seems to have God calling to the boy from the holy place, from Samuel's side of the veil. From the very same room he's in, even right next to him. The Lord came and stood, the text says. Why has this happened? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In that text, this comes right after a call to submit yourselves then to God. Is that why God literally draws closer to Samuel? This time, is it because Samuel has suddenly been made aware of who it is who's been calling him? I think it's very possible. You know, having already learned to submit himself to the God-given authorities in his life, I don't think it's difficult to imagine Samuel also submitting his heart to God now that he knows that's the voice of authority he's been hearing all along. Now he's got a name to attach to the voice. In fact, I imagine Samuel's eyes growing wide when Eli first instructs him to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And this is why. That word for Lord in your text, that should be in all caps, is it? Okay, it should be, right? That is your English Bible's way of telling you the name of Yahweh is being used there. "Speak, Yahweh," Samuel has been instructed to say, "for your servant hears." Friends, he's speaking to the same God who spoke to Moses on Sinai. Imagine what that kind of thought would do to a 12-year-old boy. And so, yes, I'm sure Samuel waits this time with the fear of Yahweh coursing through his veins. And Yahweh draws close. The same Yahweh who descended on Mount Sinai in fire. The same Yahweh who made the mountain smoke like a kiln. The same Yahweh who came down with thunders and lightnings and a loud blast of a trumpet so that all the people of the camp of Israel trembled. That same Yahweh now draws near to this 12-year-old boy. Yahweh came and stood, the text says, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Here's the second thing you should notice. Now the Lord calls Samuel's name twice. The repetition of personal names is always significant in the Bible because it's a fairly rare literary device that's used. It's always used to communicate the same thing: deep familiarity, great emotion, and great concern. In other words, God really cares for Samuel in a special way. In John chapter 10, we read that Christ's sheep hear his voice. And Samuel is one of Christ's sheep. So he hears and responds. And his response there is both a turning away from himself and a turning to Yahweh in faith. And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And friends, that same Yahweh came and stood on earth to call your name too. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and Samuel and Elijah, the God of Isaiah and Daniel and Malachi, that same Yahweh crossed from his side of the veil to ours and came and drew near to us in Jesus Christ. He comes and he calls us as sinners to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from ourselves and turn from our sin and turn in faith to trust him instead, believing he died to forgive us and believing he rose again to assure us of the promise of new life. And all who are Christ's sheep will hear his voice calling their name and will believe. And then all who are Christ's sheep will also, like Samuel, be called into the service of their good shepherd and king. And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." If there are steps we can take to better hear God's call to serve, even in some more specific way, this is the fifth step. Be responsive to God's call. Whether we're talking about his gospel call this morning that you are hearing possibly for the first time to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, or whether we're talking about his sending call this morning to serve him in some specific way, this is the final step. Answer God's call with humble submission. Respond to God's call with a readiness to obey. And your life will never be the same. Samuel's certainly is not. He opens the doors of God's house the next morning, a changed boy. When the sun went down the night before, he was just a priest in training. As the sun rises on the following day, he's been called as one of God's sheep, and he's been called to be a prophet of Israel. Friends, when it comes to what God is calling you specifically to do with your life according to his decretive will that we talked about last week, that secret will that only he knows and will show you in his perfect time, when it comes to that will, you know, are you to be a teacher? Are you to be an astronaut? Are you to be a mechanic? Are you to be a pastor, a pilot, a missionary? That will I can't tell you today, but God can. And he's at least given you some steps to help you hear him more clearly when it comes to those specifics and when it comes in his time to choose to reveal those things to you. Be faithful in these steps, and he will lead you. He will guide you. He will call you. But when it comes to God's preceptive will, when it comes to God's will that he's already revealed and already spoken to his prophets and to his apostles who have then written it down in the Bible for us, that much I can pass on to you today with authority. We said the word mission comes from a Latin word that means to send. And what I want to tell you this morning is that when it comes to what we call missions, when it comes to the charge of God to serve him by going and telling the world about the saving work of Jesus, when it comes to serving God in that way, God has already spoken to all Christians, to all his servants. He has spoken, and he has spoken very clearly. And I can say that because we do not live in a day when the word of the Lord is rare. You might think we do, but we absolutely do not. There is a Bible in every nightstand of every hotel. There is a Bible, if not four, in every home. There is a Bible on every smartphone, in every pocket. The Bible is the international best-selling book of all time. According to Grok, which I use sometimes, estimates suggest over 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible have been distributed globally across centuries, far surpassing any other book. It was said in Solomon's day that he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. The printing press and the internet have made the word of the Lord, which is far more valuable than silver, as common in most places as stone. It is not rare. Friends, Bibles are everywhere, and in them, God speaks. He still speaks. The evangelist and apologist Justin Peters once said, "If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read your Bible out loud." And so what I want to tell you this morning is that when it comes to what we call missions, when it comes to what we call to the call of God to serve him by going and telling people either across the street or around the world about the saving work of Jesus, when it comes to telling people both locally and globally about the saving work of Jesus, God has already spoken to all Christians and is still speaking. And God's voice says to you, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, Mark 16:15. Friends, the word of Yahweh is still flashing forth from the holy place of the Bible's pages. The word of Yahweh is still slashing to and fro. The word of Yahweh is still calling and cutting with two-edged ferocity through all the fog and confusion of our lives, through all our questions about purpose and plans, through all the competing voices of culture and chaos. God's voice just keeps repeating your name and waiting for this answer. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God's voice says to you, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Romans 10:14-15. Those are rhetorical questions, in case you didn't know. While God promises in that passage that anyone who calls on his name will be saved, the lost people of our world can't and will not call for salvation if they don't believe they're guilty of sin or in need of a Savior. And the lost people of our world can't and won't believe they need a Savior or even know his name if they've never even heard of such things. And the lost people of our world can't and won't ever hear about such things without someone who can tell them. Now, I listened to a sermon this week where a pastor pointed out, I know all the escape routes in your minds. This is the common escape tactic we all use. Maybe not me, but you. When you hear a verse like this, this is what you use. I'm not a preacher, you might say. That's why we pay you the big bucks, Pastor. I'm not a preacher. That's what you do, not me. This pastor went on to point out that the word for preaching in that verse, how are they to hear without someone preaching? It really just means to herald. It really just means to proclaim. It really just means to tell people something. In this case, to tell people about their sin that condemns them and about the one sent from beyond the veil to save them from their sin. to tell people who Jesus is and what he's done to free from their heavy burdens all who will come to him for mercy. And friends, guess what? You don't need a title for that. You don't need a degree to do that. You don't need a special gift to do that. You don't even need a beautiful pulpit to do that. You can do that anywhere. You can do that at any time. And I noticed most of you, if not all of you, have a mouth, and that's all you need. You just need a mouth. And so you have been sent out as a servant of the Master to use it. God has spoken and is still speaking. And what God's voice says to you today is that in some form, whether great or small, whether public or private, whether professionally or part-time, you have been sent. This is non-negotiable. You have been sent to tell others about his son, quickly or slowly, stuttering or smooth, whether at the office or the gym, whether on the playground or on the mission field, whether over lunch or overseas. You as a Christian have been called to serve God by going out and telling other people about the saving work of Jesus Christ, his son. May God make you and may God make me good and faithful servants like Samuel, who not only willingly hear the voice of God, but listen so as to obey.